Well, good morning, everybody. Always great to be together, isn't it, in the house of the Lord? This morning, as I felt compelled to share, this really goes back almost a year and a half. So I've really had some time to consider this and think about, you know, what the Lord showed me. And the more I considered it, the more I thought that it may be worth sharing with you folks this morning, because what I want to share about this morning is actually it's a trip that my wife and I took to Louisiana this spring. And but what the Lord showed me in this is not, the focus will not be so much on the trip, but it's what the Lord showed me about this trip. In other words, the way that the trip unfolded was really just a beautiful picture of how our salvation unfolded. I saw the mirror image and just the exact representation of what all of us have been through to bring us to where we are here this morning. So that's going to be my focus this morning, even though, you know, I'll share about the trip we took. But we just need to remember this one thing, that we have oh so great a salvation, that when that's what the Lord has done for us. And He just refreshed us with this thought of our salvation as we took this trip. It just became living and alive to me. And He so refreshed our hearts that I thought, if it refreshed me, why can't that refresh all of us? You know, there are times in our lives when we can grow stagnant and stale and become dissipated just because of the everyday life and the pressures we go through. And there's a real danger in that, and that's that we can lose our first love. We can slowly drift away. So in the Lord's great mercy, He re-energizes us, refreshes us, and just renews that excitement that's in our hearts for Him. So this morning, what I'm going to do is share more of a, I guess I would call it an extended testimony. A little bit more than what we can do on a typical testimony day. But the thing about testimonies that I want to say is that they're like the rising tide. They lift all boats. So my desire this morning is that we would be lifted together as we deepen our appreciation of the Lord. So, gosh, it's already 10 after. Time is quickly getting away, so we need to get started. Now, what the Lord has impressed upon me is simply this. So great a salvation we have, and what the Lord did for us to bring about this salvation, that we might dwell in intimate fellowship with Him. That's His desire. Our Lord Jesus is truly the God of the impossible. And don't ever forget that. Sometimes we can lose sight of that. To get us on track, or to lay out a roadmap this morning, if you will, we will be looking at three aspects of this so great a salvation that were brought to life for me again as a result of this taking this trip to Louisiana. So if you happen to be a note taker, let's go ahead and I'll call this item number one. First, as fallen sinful people, we discovered we cannot in our own effort win our way to heaven. We need help. Someone that can deliver us from our hopeless condition. That's number one. You can't do it yourself. We probably experienced that as young folks before we came to the Lord. Try as we might, your own flesh could not do it. We needed help. Number two, we found that we needed an advocate, a mediator, even a savior. And I use those words synonymously in order to redeem us. Now think back in your lives many years ago. Wasn't there somebody that fulfilled that role? Perhaps it was a mother, a father, a friend, any relative, any association that we may have had, and they were praying for us. And then eventually they were that human advocate we had, but they led us to the Lord. Jerry, I know in your case, your mother led you to the Lord. Wasn't an easy thing, but she did. I mean, you've told us the story. So for me, back in the, I was led to the Lord by a Catholic priest back in the 1970s during the Jesus movement that came through the schools and colleges then. And we all carried that little version of a Bible called Good News for Modern Man. It may have been a Catholic Bible, but a lot of us had that. You had it, and I know Jim had one, and others in here may have had that. You probably remember that. But that was way back when. So, now having been made sons of light, we praise Him for our salvation. Whatever it took to get us in, He did it. So here we are this morning. We have been born again to that glorious hope. All right, the third point here, the third item, do you think we were saved merely to avoid eternal death? No, that's only the beginning. Being saved is only the doorway into the kingdom. No, we were saved that we may enter into the full, unhindered fellowship with the Father and His dear Son forevermore, as it was intended to be from the very beginning, before the fall of man. So hence my theme verse this morning is going to be found in John 14, 2-3. And you don't really need to put that up. I'll read it. John 14, 2-3 says, "In my Father's house are many abodes. Were it not so, I had told you. For I go to prepare you a place, and if I go and shall prepare you a place, I am coming again and shall receive you to myself, that where I am, ye also may be." Now this whole thought that I want to convey to you this morning, as I said, came about as a result of a trip that Lynn and I took to Louisiana early this spring. Now why or how did the Lord use a road trip, or let's call it even a vacation, to reinvigorate and refresh us so? That's a question we need to look at. I suppose even more importantly, what does it have to do with all the rest of us? Is there any value in that? No, who cares where I went? But anyway, I do think there's value. Otherwise, I wouldn't feel like the Lord would have me be up here this morning. But the answer lies in the fact that the Lord can take things we already know, like the three things I just mentioned above that we'll be looking at, and then He can reinvigorate and refresh us. And just our love for the Lord should grow as we appreciate Him even more. So when He does that refreshing, it should lift all of our hearts. So I'd like to tell the story of how He accomplished this. I will have to kind of lay a broad base, almost like a pyramid, and kind of build this thing as we go along. And as I said, it's not necessarily things or new or something you haven't heard, but it never hurts to hear them again and let them become new and living again. And that's what I think that he does for us. He's so faithful. So it is not my intention to present a travel log, as that can be done over lunch any day. And as a matter of fact, I wrestled with even doing this at all because I did not want this to come across as a travel log or just a recollection of a trip we took, because that in and of itself would be no value to us. But it's what the Lord showed me that I want us to be focused on this morning. Not the trip, but the picture of our salvation. And don't forget that. That's what we need to see. What a wonderful thing He has done for us. Now let's get started by first asking this question. Why would my wife and I want to travel all the way to Louisiana to begin with? You know, what compelled us to take such a long trip? And we did drive it. It is a long way, believe me. What could possibly be the attraction? Well, the answer actually goes back about a year and a half ago before we traveled, as I said. And it began for me as a result of reading a well-known, if not famous, diary of a young woman by the name of Sarah Morgan, who grew up in Baton Rouge before the Civil War. And some of you in here, I know, already have that diary, and I do hope you'll get a chance to read it, and I think you'll be blessed, because it's not simply a diary, it's a testimony of a life to the Lord. So, and you know, as we read that diary, we were just so inspired that I just had to go see some of the places she wrote about. It was just unbelievable, really. But anyway, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Sarah Morgan. She was a woman of many sorrows throughout her life, but nevertheless a woman of hope, who persevered because of her abiding trust in the Lord, although she was far from perfect, like all of us are. And you see instances of this over and over again woven throughout her narrative. In such tumultuous and uncertain times, she never loses her faith and trust in the Lord and her dependence upon the Lord. Now, this is one of the things that so captivated me as I read this account. It was amazing. But let me briefly tell her story, and maybe you'll see why it impacted us so. Now, Sarah was born in 1842 in New Orleans, and as a young girl, she and her family moved to Baton Rouge, where her father was a judge. And that's where she grew up, in Baton Rouge. And by the time she was 19, the Civil War had begun. And with Baton Rouge under siege in 1862, the town was subjected to sporadic and unpredictable gunfire from the Union naval ships that were anchored in the harbor right off from the town. I mean, right there on the docks. And it was a small town in those days, not the big capital city it is today, but just a small habitation along the river. And but frequently, the town was shelled, and you know, it just terrorized the townspeople. And as these things blew up, it scattered shrapnel into the homes and windows of all the homes. And some people were killed. People that Sarah knew were lost in this. And Sarah even speaks of shells, you know, whizzing right over her head, coming down the street and slamming into houses. I mean, they were terrorized. And at some point, finally, the situation just became untenable, and the citizens had to flee for their lives, including Sarah and her family. And as the story goes, they packed up their little wagon, which they didn't have much, and they loaded up what they could take, and she let her pet bird, her pet parakeet Jimmy go, let him fly away. And they took off and left the city and went on into the countryside. And for the next several months, they were refugees, just staying wherever somebody would take them in, or else if they couldn't find anywhere, they just stayed in the woods or along the road. And this went on for several months. And in the midst of this danger, Sarah frequently quoted this line in her diary from one of her favorite hymns. I hope to die shouting, the Lord will provide. I hope to die shouting, the Lord will provide. And the way things were going, that very nearly happened. That was no joke. So, and food was scarce too. I mean, there was all manner of deprivation. Her sister had five babies and little children they were trying to carry along. They had no food, nowhere to take care of them. I mean, it was a very, very bad situation. And Sarah even laments, I have become an irreligious person because I haven't been to church in 3 months. All I do is run from the Yankees and they soon catch up with me. And then I run again. How long must this go on? And when will this dreadful war ever end? Well, eventually they find themselves at a place called Linwood, which was a large sugar plantation somewhat away from Baton Rouge, a little bit further away and a little bit safer location to be. And it was apparently owned by some of her relatives. And for the next 8 months, Sarah and her family reside here at Linwood. And if things weren't bad enough, soon after getting there, she had a severe buggy accident. Now, that's their version of a car crash. So she was thrown out of a buggy and fractured her back and became a temporary invalid for quite a few months and had to be carried everywhere. So she went from bad to worse. But as I mentioned, she was strong in her faith and clung to the Lord. Now, while she was there, Sarah describes the siege of Port Hudson on the Mississippi River just 5 miles from Linwood, and how the house shook from the concussion of the shells as they exploded. And once again, terrified as they were, they had to flee Linwood on the go again. And soon after, the Union Army descended on Linwood Plantation, taking the home over as their headquarters, and they also took over the sugar processing house as a hospital. So all these places had, these were sugar plantations, and they had these buildings called sugar houses where they would process the sugar cane. But anyway, off they went again. This time they spent a period of time working their way down to New Orleans, to where she stayed with her brother the rest of the war. There's one little, one little side note that I thought was kind of interesting is that, remember I told you she let her pet parakeet go? And somewhere in her travels along the way one day, this parakeet lit on her shoulder from out of nowhere. She doesn't make a whole lot of comment about it other than the fact that she was absolutely glad to see her pet. But I saw that as a picture of really the Holy Spirit being with her. I think that, to me, that was the message there. And I really believe that was true. So time moved on, as it continually does. And late in the war, Sarah lost two brothers, one actually about a week apart. They perished in the Civil War. And as a matter of fact, one is buried up here in Orange Courthouse. Now, after getting over the shock, she writes in her diary, "Surely God has sent all these afflictions within these 3 years to teach us that our hopes must be placed above and that it is blasphemy to have earthly idols." And she absolutely loved her brothers and sisters. That was her life. So she was really devastated by their loss. Furthermore, she says, "Did not our Lord say he would come unto those who love him and make his abode there? And though I am so sinful, had I not ventured to approach his table, did he not say he would in no wise cast out those who came to him? Let me believe it was the peace of God. It has left me with a peace that passes all understanding." What immortal words. So the war, with all this sadness and hardship, finally ended, and life gradually resumed, although never again as it was before the war. By the time she was 23, she had already lost her father and three brothers. So you can see what she's been going through. The family never did return to Baton Rouge, as the home was mostly destroyed. As she approached the end of her life as an elderly woman, she reread her diary that she threatened to burn so many times along the way. I'm glad she didn't. But she reread her diary and made insertions above the lines of the original entries of things that she had written. And let me give you an example of one of the things she wrote. So in one of the entries she writes, this is the original entry, "God, help me bear my life patiently to offer it as a sacrifice to thee. But when I am purified from earthly taint and God pronounces me clean in his mercy, let me find it above," referring to her life. "This belief, O cherish my soul, and no earthly disappointment can cast you down. I may seem to forget all the rest, but mark, if I still cling to this faith in the darkness and trouble through which my life threatened to take me." Now, about 40 years later, Sarah goes back and writes in the margin above these words, "Thank God, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith through such joy and through such sorrow as that poor little girl never dreamed of." Throughout all she suffered in life, Sarah never doubted the faithfulness of her Lord. In 1909, at the age of 66, just before she passed away, she made one last entry in her diary. "I shall die here, far from all I once clung to, more than life. So be it. I need no home. I need no friends. I need no old associations. The peace of God supplies all deficiencies." Oh, could that be our testimony? So the diary she began as a child of 19 and kept throughout her life, that she called "My Old and True Friend," survived her. She is buried in St. Lawrence Cemetery in Charleston, South Carolina, but resides in glory, no doubt. Well, after reading Sarah's diary, I decided I wanted to make a trip down there and see some of the places that she talked about. I was really really compelled to do that. It was such a wonderful story. And more importantly, what really became my focus is I decided I wanted to find Linwood. I wanted to see the place where a large part of this diary was written, where some of these stories took place. So I just let that be my focus, really. That became my objective and my destination. And frankly, I didn't care that it was 1,000 miles away. I didn't just want to see it from afar. I wanted to go there, and I wanted to go in the house. I even wanted to meet the owners of the place. And then Lynn kind of heard me talking about it, and she kind of laughed at me a little bit. I say this, remember, Sarah laughed at God and Abraham too. So she said, well, how do you expect to go to someone's home 1,000 miles away who doesn't even know us? Good luck, mister. Now, in my defense, after my wife read the diary, she said she wanted to go to Linwood too, so I felt somewhat vindicated after that. Now look, I've gotten somewhat deep into this story, so please bear with me so that we can really bring it together and show you what the Lord showed me. And I promise it's coming. I just wanted to give you the background of why we even wanted to do this. And I think that was an important part of this. So now we're determined to go to Linwood, maybe next April, referring to this past April. This is a year and a half ago when I'm thinking about this. So I was wondering, well, does it even still exist? You got to ask that question. Most plantation homes of that era along the Mississippi did not survive the ravages of time. The Mississippi frequently floods, and many homes were swept away over the last 170 years. And what wasn't swept away by the flood, lightning hit, and they burned down, or they became abandoned and torn down. For whatever reason, most didn't survive. So that question had to be answered. So where to begin? You know, how am I going to find out about Linwood? So maybe you guessed it. You Google Linwood Plantation, Louisiana. So I did that, and the picture, a black and white picture, a very old picture popped up, and it said Linwood Plantation. I said, well, that's it. But I looked at it, and I studied it, and I thought, gosh, that's a dilapidated old building, and the weeds have grown up shoulder high around there. It looks abandoned, not lived in, and totally run down. And I thought, could that be Linwood? And then I read the caption a little lower down there, and it said, Linwood Plantation, just before it was torn down in 1939. I said, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. It doesn't even exist anymore. I was kind of in shock, because I was certain, you know, that it still was there. So after I kind of gathered myself together, got my composure back, I remembered seeing a picture of it in the diary. So I took that, opened the diary and looked at it and compared the picture in the diary to the picture online there, and they looked very, very similar. I said, that might be. And finally it hit me. There was a slight difference that I had missed, and all it was that one home had 4 columns, the other had 6. I said, oh, maybe that's not the same Linwood. Maybe there's 2 different ones. And as I, let me catch up to my notes here. So the next thing I did, after Googling and finding, you know, the wrong Linwood, I decided maybe I better re-Google it with a little bit more information. So I typed in Linwood Plantation near Baton Rouge, and this is what popped up. I got some pictures today. I wish they, it's a little grainy, but that's the picture that came up, and that matched the exact picture in the diary, and I said, that's it. And it looked pretty good, like it had been kept up well to be 170 years old, very well kept up. So that's Linwood Plantation near Baton Rouge. So you can bring that one down. So I was gratified to see that it still existed, so my next step was to figure out, how do I get there? You know, where is it exactly? So what I did, I contacted an author and historian at Louisiana State University, And she quickly got back with me and said that although I've never been there, I have heard of it, and I'm familiar with it, but not enough to tell you if you can get to it or not. So she offered some advice to contact the Historical Society in East Feliciana Parish, where she thought the home was located. So we did, and we, you know, talked to a very nice lady there, and she was certainly familiar with it, and she said, well, let me do some checking around with somebody who really knows, and we'll get back with you and let you know the status of this place. And so I was pretty excited by now because the trails seemed to be getting hotter. Well, true to her word, she soon contacted us by email saying that Linwood was privately owned and not open to the public, even as a historic property or a B&B. And that was not what I wanted to hear, not at all. And unfortunately, she did not know the current owners, and she told us that the property was gated. So, and they did not even open for Garden Week. I thought maybe that would be a possibility. I was trying everything I could. So the only hopeful thing that came out of this correspondence was that the mile-long lane up to the house was accessible, but only up to a certain point, and that is where the electronic security gate was. That's not good. Right, Jerry? We've seen plenty of those out there. All right, let's see. But anyway, the lady did say that we could go up the lane as far as that gate, and if you are, depending on the time of year, you could see the house looking across a quarter of a mile field and see the home if the sugar cane or corn wasn't too tall. So I was kind of resigned to the fact that, well, maybe that's all we'll be able to do if we make the trip. At least that was better than nothing. So I was greatly disappointed, and but anyway, the point I'm trying to make is this. I had exhausted all my efforts. I was getting nowhere getting into Linwood. I was the same spot where I started, you know, trying to make this happen, and I was not a bit closer. So it now seemed like getting into Linwood would be just impossible. There was nothing else I could do. So Lynn was right, after all. So it seems, but she didn't laugh at me this time because I was pretty upset. All right, now remember the three things I mentioned in the very beginning. Now this is the first lesson the Lord showed me as a result of my failure to gain access to Linwood. Nothing I could do would get me any closer to gaining access to the property. Now that now doesn't that sound like our first dilemma in coming to the Lord? Can you see the parallel here? You can't do it yourself. No matter how clever you are or how skilled you are, you're not going to do it yourself. You're not going to find your way to the Lord just because you're a good person. You see what I'm saying? Thanks to Adam, our best human efforts cannot bring us into the presence of God. Now what if only somebody could help us? So this is the first thing the Lord reminded me of on this trip. We do need help. We cannot gain access to the Father even by our best efforts. When man fell, he gave up fellowship with God. He was cast from paradise. We know the sad story. But God doesn't give up when all seems lost. And remember I said he is the God of the impossible. He truly is. Now, in order to regain that lost fellowship with God, man needed help, an advocate, so to speak. And this was my first lesson. That was my first lesson. Now, let's examine the word advocate for a minute. To me, it really implies three things as I see it. First, an advocate understands our inability to accomplish something. We cannot do it ourselves. Second, an advocate is willing to step in and help. And third, an advocate can accomplish what we cannot. He has the power to do it. So there are three things that an advocate does. Now, you know I'm talking about Jesus. Only he can be our true advocate. You know, our Lord Jesus is our advocate. I like that word. It really witnesses to me. But our Lord Jesus was, number one, he recognized our inability to come to the Father, to enter the kingdom. He knew we could not do it. Number two, he took compassion upon us and was willing to do something about it. Only he could do that. Number three, he was willing to go to the cross for us because only he could do that. Only he could accomplish that which we could not. So that's the three aspects of an advocate. Had we not had an advocate, none of us would be sitting here this morning. So number one is, you can't do it yourself. Number two is, we had to have an advocate. And that is our Lord Jesus. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Acts 4:12 tells us, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Clearly, Jesus, and he alone, is our advocate before the Father, ever pleading on our behalf. Furthermore, 1 John 2:1-2 says, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So not only do we sin, but we were born into sin with no escape, except by Jesus and his death on the cross, our heavenly advocate. So the good news is not is all is not lost. There is a way to the Father in heaven. Now just remember that word advocate. So important. Now back to my Linwood dilemma. I knew I needed an advocate if I was to gain my way in. And about a year before our Louisiana trip, I was speaking to a friend of mine in Fredericksburg who grew up in Baton Rouge, just, you know, as you know, I didn't even realize that at first. And I told him about the diary the diary that I had read, and he goes, well, I've read it too. And I said, I wish I could have gone to Linwood when I still lived down there. Well, how do you like that? You know, I never would have thought, you know, I'd run into somebody like, you know, who knew the dilemma that I was facing. So, next thing I know, he's on his phone calling somebody. And he was on the phone talking to an old friend from their old LSU days when he lived in Baton Rouge. And and this fellow happened to be named Robbie Rung. And he was a realtor in Baton Rouge. And he told him, Bill told him that my wife and I wanted to make a trip down there to tour the area and if possible to have a look at Linwood. And as time passed, I actually had the unexpected pleasure of meeting Robbie Rung and his brother. They made a trip to Virginia this past winter and I got to know them and we really hit it off pretty good because we had so much in common. We actually became close friends. As a matter of fact, he and his brothers are also believers. And they're going to be going to the Holy Land, I think, early next year. And he was telling me that his brother Bill, having never been baptized as a young man, wants to be baptized in the Jordan River. So I thought that was right cool. Really, really blessed to hear that. But at any rate, and this is the important part, Robbie said to contact him prior to our trip to Baton Rouge so he could arrange to be our tour guide and to try to get us into Linwood. Now I had an advocate in Robbie Rome. Picture number two. No, not that one, right there. The fellow on the right there is Robbie Rome, and of course my wife and his brother Bill. So that is my advocate. Let's see. So then finally came, you can let that down now. So the time finally came for us to begin our journey to Louisiana. So contact had been made with Robbie. He was willing to be our guide, and the places we planned to stay, we had made reservations and everything was set to go. So the only part of the trip that had not been finalized was our visiting Linwood. Now Robbie had been strangely quiet on this. We'd been communicating by email and phone calls, and he was working at it. And but we had not resolved anything. And I wondered what was going on because it was getting real close to our trip. And I knew that he was having some difficulty making contact with the owners, primarily because of the electronic gate. You just can't go to the phone book anymore and call somebody. It's, you know, you, with all the privacy stuff now, it's hard to get a hold of somebody if you can't get to them. So beyond that, I didn't really know the ongoing situation, but I was beginning to worry that if Robbie had, if he had not been successful in contacting the owners, I just simply didn't know. But I trusted his determination and ability, you know, to make the impossible happen. Now that's an important point for us this morning. As our advocate, the Lord Jesus, we may not know all of the things going on in our life, but we trust him to be our advocate because we know he's doing what he can, all he can for us. He is our advocate and he will prevail. We just need to trust and obey and live by faith. Trust our advocate, right? I was having a little trouble with my advocate trusting him. I didn't know exactly how successful he was going to be. But I did look at it this way. I thought if he was a real estate professional, native to the area, that he could probably, that if he couldn't make contact with Linwood owners, probably nobody could. But he was clearly the right man for the job. He was the advocate that I needed. So onward we went. We started off our drive, and now 2 days later, nearly 1,100 miles down there, we were 1 hour out of Baton Rouge. And I got a phone call. We were on I-10. And it was Robbie, and he says, "I've got some news. Got some news for you." Then the reply came that I'd been waiting a year and a half to hear. And I didn't know exactly what he was going to say. I was kind of nervous about it, but he goes, "Bobby, I just got an email from Mr. Ed Hackenberg of Linwood Plantation. I had been waiting all week to get a reply from my handwritten letter that I sent him earlier in the week as a last-ditch effort. Everything else he had tried failed. He had been there several times to try to get in. The gate was always locked, no way to make contact. So he was pretty much at the end of his ideas of how to get there. So he wrote a handwritten letter. He did have the mailing address and sent it. Didn't know if he would get a response or not. After all, he was a stranger just as we were. Well, he said, "I've got good news." Good news, and I was just gratified. He said, "Mr. Hackenberg says, y'all come on to Linwood tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, and I'll leave the electronic gate open. I might or might not be there, but spend all the time you want walking around the yard and taking in the sights. You are totally welcome here." Hallelujah. Needless to say, I was exhilarated, and that was the culmination of many months of anticipation. Yes, my advocate Robbie had won our way into Linwood. I hope by now you see the big picture of the role of an advocate. And it is the picture of Jesus. I hope you all see that. I'm showing it's a parallel. It's my trip here, but it's really the story of our salvation and what Jesus has done for us. And as I have stated over and over, our Lord Jesus does for us what we cannot accomplish for ourselves. Okay, so the next morning, we arrived at Linwood at the appointed time. Picture number 3, please. All right, that at the entrance to Linwood, that's the historical marker. That the house is on the register of historic homes. So that's the sign at the beginning of the 1 mile lane to Linwood. You can't read it, obviously. Okay, picture number, next picture. Okay, we drove up the lane about halfway up, and you could see the house across the sugarcane field there. We're about a quarter mile of away. And that, had the gate been closed, that was about as far as we could get, and that's about all we could have seen. Okay, go ahead to the next one. All right, there's the house itself right up close. So let me see. And sure enough, as we came around the bend, I was looking for that electronic gate. I said, you know, know, is that going to be open or not? He said it would be. And sure enough, it was swung open. And we came right on up and drove up into the yard there. And, you know, got out and walked around the yard, took in the sights, took in the views. And it really was a lovely place. It's now a 26-acre farm, not a multi-thousand-acre sugar plantation. But really, the pictures don't justify really the beauty of the place. So we knocked on the door, didn't get any response, so we, you know, waited a few minutes and just walked around the yard and talked about the place and took in all the sights we could. And next thing you know, here comes a man walking around the corner of the house. It was Mr. Hackenberg. He was home. So anyway, we got to talking with him, and we made our introductions and got to know one another. And he said his wife was at their church that morning, so she was not home. But he was soon with us there and becoming acquainted. And I will tell you this, he could not have been any more friendly. He was totally gracious and welcoming, just the most amiable person you could meet. And he quickly warmed up to us. Strangers that we were, right? Were we not strangers one time ourselves? You bet we were. He is, as a matter of fact, he's a retired airline pilot and has lived there 30-some years. Now, I suspect he thought we were going to be just curious tourists from Virginia with little or no idea about the story of Linwood. But once he found out we had read the diary, which he had, of course, too, and he found out that we knew what we were talking about and knew the story, he really warmed up to us, and he just really took off and told us all kinds of interesting things and about his home and the people that lived there. Really fascinating history. And so he just became really excited about it. So we went up on the veranda and stood a while as Mr. Hackenberg told his story. And as I listened, I thought of all I had been through to reach this destination, how it all came about. The impossible had not been impossible. My prayers were answered. I had been asking the Lord for nearly 2 years to open the doors of Linwood for us. And I reflected on just how great our God is, how generous He is, how He wants that close fellowship with us, and how the Lord Jesus Himself became our advocate to bring us to the Father through His redeeming love for us displayed on the cross. These thoughts just overwhelmed me as I thought about it. Now Luke 23:44-46 says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.' The curse of sin was now broken, and the way was open for us to enter into the very presence of God. It is so much more than merely being saved, brothers and sisters. God has opened the doors and invited us into His everlasting kingdom to enjoy that close fellowship and relationship with Him that He and His Son have longed for from the very beginning. John 17:24-26 says, 'Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world.' This is the longing, passionate plea of our Lord pouring out His heart to the Father. Enter fully, fully into my presence." Let's see. Let me see here, get this in the right order. All right, now let me, Now let me pause a moment to ask this question. Now, this is critical. If you've heard nothing that I've said so far this morning, and you'd prefer not to hear much else I've got to say, at least hear this part. This is the crux of the matter. This is what I've been leading up to all morning. Now we as Christians, are we satisfied to dwell in the yard of the kingdom? Have you ever thought about it? Are we satisfied to just be barely saved enough to be on the property, to be through the electronic gate, to be saved? Are we satisfied just with that? Happily to sit in the shade of the trees, lay back, drink our tea, look at the views, look out over the fields, look at all the activity on the farm. Now, think about farm life. There's no busier place than farm life. Some of my relatives were farmers back on my mother's side, and I remember as a young boy going to the farm and seeing the cows and all the crops, always busy. And that can be the way church life is. We can be on the farm. We're saved, soundly saved. We're through the security gate. Our salvation is secure. We can be extremely busy doing things on the farm, extremely busy doing things in the church, as it were, and we can miss the Lord. See what He wants for us. We can be doing good things, necessary things. We can be like Martha, but the Lord wants Mary. So, that's the warning of just being on the farm. Don't just be satisfied with being there, because God and our Father has so much more that He wants us to enter into. All right, now came the defining moment. We were in the yard of Linwood, even on the beautiful veranda in the charming company of the owner. And I looked at Robbie Rome, and he looked back at me. And I was standing by the window, and I wanted to look in that window, and I was thinking, will He ever invite us into the house? Oh, how that question burned holes in my pockets. And then the suspense was finally broken. He goes, now, come on in, folks. I want to show you around the house. I went, all right. Then he laughed and saying, I don't think Mrs. Hackenberg will care. She's not here. And so long as I don't take you upstairs to the bedroom, she probably won't care at all. So y'all, come on in. So let's see. We soon found ourselves inside the home. And most of the rooms, they were quite large, and they were original, very much the original floors, and so much of the place was like it was from the very beginning, except for the kitchens and bathrooms, of course. And I just became flooded with the thoughts of all that transpired within these walls. Mr. Hackenberg showed us vintage pictures of the family that, you know, the original family that owned the place, the name of the Carters. The home was built in 1848. Let me pull up one more picture here before I get any further into this, the last picture. All right, the guy with the sun hat on is Ed Hackenberg. He's the owner. And he was, like I said, a very gracious person, and now he invited us into his home. So I wanted you to see the man there. Very, very friendly person. So anyway, he brought us into the home, and we first went into the dining room, and this place had like 13-foot tall ceilings, which made it seem enormous. And the first thing I noticed was the dining room table. That thing ran nearly the length of the room. Beautiful mahogany table, and I'm kind of like an antiques anyway, and I was really intrigued by that. But I got to thinking, you know, one day we're going to be at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and there's going to be somebody sitting at the head of that table, very, very special to all of us. And I thought of that. You know, the picture of what the Lord was showing me. There will be a magnificent marriage feast of the Lamb. And we will be there. And so then after we finished looking at the dining room, we moved over to the parlor. And that's the equivalent of a living room that we would have now. And it had period antiques in it and pictures and paintings on the walls. Really beautiful, lovely place the way they kept it up. And then we worked our way around to the biggest room in the house. And that was called the ballroom. It stretched the whole length of the house. It was like a double room. It was so huge. And I thought about what I read in the diary and some of the stories that Sarah told of the events that took place there, the balls they had, the dances and all that. And really, I was just taken in by that to think of it. And I thought, do you think they might be dancing in heaven? I don't know. Could be. There'll be some kind of celebration, won't it? So that was the ballroom. And finally, we went on back out into the hallway there, and we looked around the house some more, and Mr. Hackenberg showed us even more of some of the history there and just really opened it up to us in an amazing way. I was thinking, gosh, if walls could talk, what could they say? I just wish they would speak. The history was just unbelievable, and I really love that. So let me catch up to where I am here. And then something really funny happened at this point. You know, Mrs. Hackenberg was not hung. Mr. Hackenberg, he just got excited and just with the history and all, and we were standing at the staircase looking up there, and he started laughing, he says, I can't help it, fellas, y'all are coming upstairs. Mrs. Hackenberg will never know. So we went on upstairs, and he began to show us the rest of the house, and it was great to see that too. And we looked at went to the veranda out back, and looked out over the fields and all, and I thought about the diary. And Sarah was a guitar player, and one of her favorite things that they used to like to do in the evenings while they were there is she would play her guitar and they would sing hymns, just like what we do here. And I thought about, being on that veranda and the crowd that she would gather around there to play that guitar and sing. It really blessed me to think of that. That was really, meant a lot to me. So he showed us around upstairs and told us more of things, and he was like a walking encyclopedia of Linwood. And to the surprise, really, of all of us, he pointed out the room in which Sarah resided while she was an invalid there writing her diary. I didn't ask him how he knew that, but he sure had a lot of facts there, and he shared everything with us. He held nothing back. We were in the home. It's 12 o'clock, so we're going to wind it up now. Then I was overwhelmed with this verse found in John 14, 2-3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We arrived there strangers, but when we left, we were no longer strangers. We were family. When we first arrived on this earth, we were strangers to our Lord. But this morning, we're no longer strangers to Him. We are family. We belong to Him. He has become our advocate. He has redeemed us. He has brought Him to ourselves. Not only has He brought Him to ourselves, He has taken us into His inner courts with our Heavenly Father, where we can dwell with Him forever. That's what it is that's on our Father's heart this morning, is that we would not simply be satisfied to be on the farm. He wants us to come into the farmhouse, to dwell with Him, to have that intimate fellowship with Him, to take His rest, to sit on the porch, to talk with us. You see what I'm saying? That's the beauty of it. How often we become satisfied partially when the Lord has done it all for us. So that's the story of Sarah Morgan and the story of Linwood. But it's also, most importantly, the story of our Advocate and Heavenly Father. He desires the uttermost for you and I to dwell with Him and His precious Son, even in His inner courts. What a blessing. What a blessing. In my house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But brothers and sisters, it is very much so. Very much so. I encourage you to enter, rejoice, and come in. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time together this morning. And Lord, my prayer is that you have refreshed us when we see what a glorious salvation that you have wrought for us. When we see that we were not able, Lord, when we see that you were able, and Lord, when we see that you were more than willing to invite us totally into your inner courts, Lord, our hearts rejoice when we see what you've done for us. Lord, it is with gratitude, Lord, that we say thank you this morning for what I hope that you have shown us. And Lord, do refresh our hearts that we would not grow tired and weary in the days in which we live. Lord, we bless you. name of Jesus, amen.